remember, last week we looked at some of the opposition that was coming Nehemiah's way, the abuse he got and the Jews got. You feeble Jews, what are you doing? But Nehemiah had heard from the Lord. Nehemiah had prayed. Nehemiah had fasted. Nehemiah knew what God wanted him to do, and nothing was going to disturb him or his trust. We learned that spiritual victory comes through faith in God's faithfulness. It's in God's ability to own and bless his word and his work. Chapter 6. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messages to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come and let us consult together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own hearts." They were trying to make us afraid, saying, "Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Metahidpal, who was a secret informer. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the door of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have made us afraid." So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Also in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. That's the word of the Lord, and we do thank God for it. This morning, I want to deal with 3 things, as God may help us. Firstly, how do we deal with fear? We get from the word how Nehemiah dealt with fear. How do we have discernment? Because God sure gave Nehemiah discernment. He was able to see who was meaning evil for him and who was on God's side. Thirdly, having absolute confidence in a trustworthy God, the faith in God that Nehemiah had. So, dealing with fear, in verse 9, we read, "But they were all trying to make us afraid." For they all were trying to make us afraid. In verse 12, "Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had heard him." He perceived that God had not sent him. And verse 13, "For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin." That he should be afraid and do so and sin. So, in a very critical situation, Nehemiah keeps the overview. He sees the big picture. He does not fall into any tempting suggestions. It is important for a responsible person, it's important for a leader to have feelings for situations, to have feelings for people, especially to have feelings and discernment for those who are not sent from God. You see, Satan's tactic is to force us to make wrong decisions. And he often uses fear. He will use pressure of time or the pressure that comes from people. Twice in our passage that we've read today, we read about being afraid and also fear. In verse 11, "Should such a man as I flee?" Should such a man as I flee? The enemy is saying, run for your life, Nehemiah. Run! Run from the work! Run for your life! Should such a man as I flee? Should such a man of God, a man who has heard from the Lord, flee at your vile suggestion? Friends, we know that the evil one, the devil, is a minister of fear. We know it because fear is the opposite of faith. We know that it is faith that pleases God. It is faith that gets what God wants done on earth done. Fear is the opposite of faith. What does fear do? I think fear degrades our Lord. It mocks our Lord. Fear is an insult to God. Why? Let me give you three things. It's an insult to his sovereignty. It is an insult to his sovereignty that God is in charge. Faith says he's in control. Fear says, oh no, he's not. Not in this situation. Fear is an insult to his providence. He guides us. But fear says, no, he's not. No, he doesn't. He's left us. We're alone. Fear is an insult to his power. He protects us. But fear says, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. When Israel left Egypt, they were halted. They stopped at the banks of the Red Sea. They were afraid as they were at the banks of the Red Sea, which they knew they had to get across to get away from the Egyptians. They were afraid. The Israelites were afraid. They wished they had died in Egypt. Why were they afraid? They forgot what God had done for them. They had forgotten what God had done through the 10 plagues to get them out to where they were. They had forgotten. Fear comes when we forget what God has done for us and that God is standing right beside us and that God has already gone in front of us. That's when fear comes, when we forget. I say again, fear degrades our Lord. I believe God is insulted as the believer forgets his presence and stops trusting in him. So, God parts the waters for Israel and they cross miraculously on dry ground. So now, of course, all their fears are dispelled. They have no fear because God has brought them through the Red Sea. Another miracle, another sign of God's favor, another sign of God's protection, another sign that God is with them. So, of course, they now have no more fear because they know God is with them and for them. How wrong. How wrong. Soon they run short on food and water and say, Moses, did you bring us here to die? Is that why you brought us here? To die? Fear grips them again. God can part the waters, but can he give water in the desert? Yes, he did. Right out of a rock and manna from heaven. Are they over their fears now? No, they come to the edge of the promised land. Some of the spies return, the majority of the spies return with a bad report. And what gripped their hearts? Fear. Fear. Fear degrades our Lord. Let's read what the New Testament says, what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Read that. Speak it out. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Back to our story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah isn't focused on the enemy. He's focused on God. He isn't focused on the enemy. He's focused on God. But the enemy wants to trap him with fear. There is a prophet named Shemaiah, not a real man of God. He was a hireling. He did it for money. That's what hirelings do. The enemy uses Shemaiah by paying him to set a trap. He hid in his house and pretended his life was in danger. He got Nehemiah's attention. He urged him to flee. Anything to get him to stop doing the work that God had said he must do, build the wall. Anything. It's Satan's fear trap. And Satan is still waiting to lay a trap for us today. Fear brings a snare. It also brings torment. The fear of man, it brings us into captivity. It's a snare. But the fear of God brings victory. Let us read another New Testament scripture, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. This is the word of God. Let's speak it out. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We can torment ourselves physically with fear. Anxiety, ulcers, high blood pressure, stomach problems, all kinds of things. There was a man who was getting on in years. In fact, he was a very old man. And his last remaining brother had just died. And the brother who had died had left this old man, the older brother, over £1 million in his will. And the grandchildren were very afraid to tell their granddad that he'd got this big, big inheritance because granddad had a very weak heart. They didn't want him to obviously die of a coronary or whatever. So, like people do, they said, I know, we'll ask the pastor to tell him. The pastor's used to breaking good news and bad news to people. He's trained in that sort of thing. So they got the pastor along, and he agreed that he would break the news that Grandad had inherited over £1 million. So one day he goes to the house where Grandad lived, and he was in the conservatory, rocking on his chair, smoking a pipe. I don't know if he was smoking a pipe. That's a picture I've got in my mind, but he probably wasn't, because I think he was a believer. I'm losing my train here. And so they engaged in small talk, as you do, and eventually the pastor said to the old man, hypothetically, Henry, hypothetically, if you were to inherit £1 million, what would you do? So the old man thought for a second or two, and he said, well, look, he says, I'm old. What do I need £1 million for? I'm going to give it all to the church. And with that, the pastor dropped dead. Fear can do that sort of thing. So what is the answer to fear? We must do what Nehemiah did. We must stay God-focused. We must look unto Jesus. We must not become enemy-focused. We must remember his sovereignty. We must remember his protection, his providence. We must remember his power. Hallelujah. Another scripture, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, we read this. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That's the word of God. Hallelujah. Nehemiah stayed focused on the Lord. Discernment. Verse 2. We doubt with fear. I hope this is helpful. I hope that we realize that the enemy, it doesn't matter who he will use. It doesn't matter who he uses. He can even use a good brother or sister just to plant something in you. And it just brings up fear. And as in Nehemiah's day, as Nehemiah and the people were determined to build the wall that had been down for over 100 years, so that the temple was unprotected. They said, you're weak, you lot. You're feeble, you lot. Intimidation. Intimidation. We need discernment. Verse 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villagers in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. They thought to do me harm. Nehemiah was equipped to see through the outward appearance. He understood what Sanballat's friendly offer was all about. He had discernment. He understood that there was mischief in that offer. And friends, whether we're a pastor, a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a leader, whether we're just committed to the Lord Jesus and want his work done, and we are praying and so on, if we are committed and following the Lord Jesus, let me say, there will always be those who are friendly to your face but are really planning your downfall. That's Satan's strategy. There are working schemes behind your back. And I say also, and I've had this to my cost, beware of the fawning, flattering Christian who is always flattering around you, but who are behind your back will rejoice if you go down. Beware. Discern who has become from the Lord and who hasn't. Discern. They thought, as our verse says, they thought to do me harm. Nehemiah was equipped with discernment. Discernment. Discernment is the ability to see matters according to God's perspective, how God views them. That's discernment. It's not according to the outward appearance. We can be deceived by outward appearances. As 1 Samuel says, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, yes, looks at the hearts. Let me just say, many people confuse discernment with just being negative or cynical. But discernment is also seeing the good. Discernment, true discernment, sees not only that which will get you into trouble, which is wrong, but discernment also sees that which is good, that which is pure, that is from the heart of God. Hallelujah. Let's be honest, Christians today suffer a great deal because of lack of discernment. I think Christians get themselves into all sorts of pickles because they do not exercise discernment as they should do. They follow leaders, they follow teachers, they follow TV evangelists, etc., who give a good appearance but don't walk in the nature of Jesus. Many people accept things blindly because it looks good or sounds good, it appears successful, without carefully judging it against the whole counsel of God's word. We might even picture Nehemiah going to the word of God and equipping himself with discernment. Perhaps he had read Proverbs chapter 27, fearful of the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are faithful are the words of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And this passage alone should encourage us not to look at the outward appearance, but to discern, but to judge soberly. So how can we develop discernment? Let me give you two things. First, if we want to see things as God sees them, we must know his word. We must know the word of God. We must have a love for this word of God. We must love this more than purpose-driven. We must love this more than any other of man's words. This is God's word. We must love it. We must have a high regard. We must get it inside us. Secondly, discernment comes through spiritual maturity. We read, of course, in Hebrews about spiritual maturity. And it says that discernment is something that babies, spiritual babies, don't have. See, a baby will stick anything in his mouth. And that's what happens to a large extent in the professing church. People are just taking what's been said up front or what's been said on television, they're just putting it in their mouth, they're eating it, but it's doing them no good. They haven't discerned what is good. They haven't tested it by the word of God. Of course, thirdly, I think I said two reasons, but third, I'm going to give you another one, which is very, very important. Discernment can be given as a gift by the Holy Spirit. You see, all Christians should have discernment. And we get it, as I say, from getting into the word of God, trusting the word, believing the word, acting on the word, and we also get it as we become more and more mature in the things of the Lord. But it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. We must seek him for it, the discerning of the spirits. We must all want to be discerning of the spirits, see whether they're of Antichrist or whether it's from the living Lord himself. Especially in these end times, so seek him for it. You see, friends, without discernment, we can think a dangerous invitation from the enemy is really an offer of reconciliation. That's what was happening to Nehemiah. They had offering him friendship, offering him reconciliation, but it was on man's terms and not God's. We can think presumption is faith. We can think our own desires are God's promises. We can think somebody is a great person or a spiritual leader when they're really doing damage to God's people. We need discernment, like Nehemiah had. Stay focused on the Lord. Verse 3 of our chapter, chapter 6, it says, "So I sent messages to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Why should the work cease? I leave it and go down to you." Nehemiah uses discernment. And using discernment will not only escape their trap, he won't even be distracted from the work. Hallelujah. He won't even be distracted. It will probably have the opposite effect. It will motivate him more and motivate the true people of God. You see, friends, we know this from experience, but I think this is a very apt word for us as we come to a new place as the people of God in worshipping in this venue. If the enemy can distract God's people, then he's won. He's won. He's won. And friends, if we can start majoring on minors and minoring on majors, we've lost our effectiveness for the work of the Lord. Friends, as leaders, we are aware that there are those who would try and stop us from doing what God wants us to do. We need to be aware. We have to be aware of the contentious person. The scripture says, "Have nothing to do with the one who is contentious, who's forever babbling and wrangling over words and so on." Even as in Nehemiah's case, saying, believing a lie from the enemy. The enemy, Sanballat and the others, wanted Nehemiah to believe a lie. And even if they were told, the people who were perpetrating the falsehood, the lies, even if they were told, "No, you've got it wrong," they still believed it. And I find that is so sad. When people bring falsehoods against me or against the leadership or against the church, and you patiently say, "No, that's wrong, you've got it wrong. This is actually what has happened, this is what..." They still want to believe that because they want to win an argument. I don't want to win an argument, friends. I just want us to be reconciled, each with one another, and do what God wants us to do in love and unity. But some people have been trapped to believe a lie. And that's so sad. That is tragic, friends. And I thank God that we have his word and we have the unity of the Holy Spirit so that in Christ we can get what he wants done with the help of the Holy Spirit. He has left the Holy Spirit here so that we can see his work done his way in his time. Hallelujah. Nehemiah was persistent in his discernment. The request came 4 times and then a 5th time. Each time Nehemiah stood fast. He didn't fall for it. He says, "I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease if I leave it and go down to you?" See, discernment gives Nehemiah focus. He knows what God wanted him to be doing. He did it. He wouldn't be sidetracked by things that sounded good but weren't of the Lord for him. Finally, faith, trust in Almighty God. We've dealt with the fear, the necessity of discernment. We must have faith in a trustworthy God. "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." I love that. "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Strengthen my hands. We read the scripture and we sung the song, "Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up." Hallelujah! Praise be to the Lord. "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." We must do what Nehemiah did. Pray for God's strength. Pray for his power in our lives. We can overcome the slander. We can overcome the fear of our enemies in the strength that the Lord gives. It will be said, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. Verses 15 and 16 of our chapter. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. The wall is completed in 52 days. The wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. The amount of time it took to finish the job was remarkably short. The walls had lain in ruin for over 100 years. But then they were set right in the short period of 52 days. Why wasn't the job done in the more than 100 years that had gone before? It wasn't that no one saw the problem. It wasn't that no one saw that they were dilapidated. The walls had fallen, the gates had disappeared, the temple was there exposed. It wasn't that nobody had seen the problem. Wasn't that the walls were not wanted even. They knew they should be built. Many people saw the broken walls. They knew that how ruined the lives of the people of Jerusalem were because the walls were broken, demolished. But no one got past the place of wishing there were walls. No one got past the place of wishing, just wishing there were walls. Walls. Finally, there came a man who did. He did more than wish Jerusalem had walls, that Jerusalem had protection. He grieved, he ached, he prayed, he fasted, he planned, he asked boldly, he went, he fought, he encouraged, he stood strong. He saw the job through to completion, but he also had people around him who had the same kind of heart. Hallelujah. Friends, we have such small ideas, don't we, of how God can use us. God used a man called Nehemiah to set right a 100-year-old problem in less than 2 months. And the same God sits on his throne in heaven and works through you and me today. And I believe, friends, as we sit, and I know, thank God for the internet, because many have apologized that they're away or cannot be here today, but they, with you, can re-listen it on the internet. And as always, seeth is of God, be a Berean. But I praise God that in his faithfulness and his love and in his mercy and in his love for the people of Crawley, in his love for the people of Haversheath, in his love for the people of East Grinstead, in his love for the people of Horsham, Reigate and Redhill, he has caused us to come to the place that we're in. Now, whether fear takes over or whether we have faith in God and have discernment, I am confident that we will be obedient to the Lord, whatever he's saying. I have such great love for you, dear people. I really have. We need to hear from the Lord. We need the discernment from the Lord. But we need faith and trust in this Almighty God. Because he is still the hope of this community. He is still the hope of Furness Green. He is still the hope of Crawley. Jesus Christ is the hope. You know, just this week, another street preacher was arrested in Scotland. He was a pastor of a Reformed chapel in Scotland, but he was arrested for daring to preach the gospel, to read the word of God and call sinners to repentance. He was arrested, he was taken into custody, he was eventually let out. That man was proclaiming good news. Isn't it strange? You can be proclaiming all sorts of filth, but this is the one thing that will liberate people from their sin, from their bondage. The gospel is powerful, and yet you get arrested. That's the day we're living in. But Jesus is the hope of the nations. Jesus is the hope of Crawley. Jesus is the hope of your community. Hallelujah. And that's good news. And he wants us to be ready, waiting, obedient, working for him in his strength. Not hiding our one talent in the ground, but using the talents he has given us to see his kingdom come. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit will continue to work in us. You will quicken your own word to us, Lord. Anything which is of flesh, that will be dismissed from us. But that we will be obedient to you, Lord, and get excited. I pray for individuals, my friends, Lord, who perhaps succumb to fear so easily. And I bring myself in that category, Lord, at times. And I'm sorry, Lord, but we can succumb to fear so easily. It's when we just look at the natural, when we just see our circumstances and we take our eyes off you, Lord. We don't want to degrade you, Lord. We trust your sovereignty. We trust your providence. We trust your power. Help us to focus on you, Lord. May your perfect love drive out, cast out the fear that may grip us from time to time. Lord, faith pleases you. Help us to be a people of faith. Help us to discern, Lord, what is of you and what is from the evil one. Help us to watch out for the flatterer, those who will beguile, those who will say sweet things to our face, yet are stabbing us in the back. Help us, Lord, to discern. Help us to discern your will, your way. Help us to love your word even more, Lord. Help me, help us to read it more, and that it just enters in. It will become like honey more and more to us. We delight in your word, even the challenging words, Lord, even the words which cut us. Help us to, Lord, take your word on board, powerfully work in us so that we become more and more conformed to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to grow, Lord. Thank you for the discipleship course. Thank you, Lord, for the studies that we have. Thank you, Lord, for the teachers that we have. But help us to grow, that we will not be just hearers of the word, but doers only. We call upon you, Lord, to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, to give us the gift of discernment. Help us, Lord, to put our whole trust in you. Keep us united, Lord. Those who want to bring negative things to us, Lord, those who are only, Lord, believing that they may be hearing from you, help us to discern whether it's of you or whether it's not, so that with one heart we can go forward in these days of testing, trial. Thank you, Lord, for your promised presence. Thank you for the word that says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Thank you, Lord. We acknowledge, Lord, you are the architect and you are the builder. We want to work with you.